This morning's reading is from Jude, which can be found on page 1231 of the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 1 to 4 and then moving to verse 17. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Dorothy, thank you. Do keep that open, everyone. And we're going to look at those words. Let me pray before we do that, really echoing all that we've sung, that, as Johnny said, that we'd hear Jesus speak. Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word and pray now for your Spirit to reveal Jesus through your word now. We pray you would renew our hearts and minds to deepen our knowledge and love of you. We pray we would, as Beth prayed, be shaped by you and for you and all for your glory. Amen. Well, it's a horribly long time ago, but back when I was 11 years old, the trainer of choice for any discerning teenager was the Reebok pump. Oh, a few nods. They're still good. They're the Air Force Ones of the modern day world, if the boys at the back know exactly what I mean. If you've not heard of either of those, then very much lucky you, overpriced, trendy shoes. But the problem was I had Golas. Some of you have heard of them as well. They were the maximum budget of the shoe that I was allowed. And if you don't know those, they were kind of more like, no disrespect, the sort of the Sainsbury's own of trainers, where your mum takes you shopping. And I was going to do something about that. I just faked it. I Tippexed out Gola and sewed on a pump to the tongue. I was that desperate, if you like, to have these Reebok pumps. And do you know what? From 50 yards, 50 paces across the playground, no one knew. So they came flocking over. And then, of course, they then pumped the tongue and smudged the Tippex and saw my horrifically fake Reebok pumps. Why am I telling you that? Well, there's always fake alternatives, aren't there, to brands and designs. Sometimes illegal ones, not just my bootleg Reebok pumps, that sometimes illegal fakes, we steer clear of those. But sometimes, because design protection, intellectual property, is just very hard to protect, there are legitimate fakes. So you can spend £250 on some little white ear sticks, or you can spend like £20 They're not as good, but from 50 yards, they look the same. Just don't sound as good. But nobody really cares. It's just some earbuds. You can buy the good ones or the looky-likies. It's fine. But what about fake medicine? Suddenly we care. I saw an article on the BBC this week of 250,000 children to have died in the US, worldwide, because of a drug coming from the US purporting to be a cancer treatment. We care about fake medicine. They're serious. They're life and death. And we've been seeing in recent weeks that Jude cares about a fake gospel. If fake medicines prevent the unwell getting better, then a fake gospel, Jude knows, prevents sinners being saved. It's far more serious. And so if you're joining us for the first time, it's great to have you. You're coming towards the end of our series in Jude. And it's a series of sermons from this letter from Jesus' brother, Jude. And he's writing to remind Christians of the faith we share, Christ is Saviour and Sovereign, and longs for us to tune our lives to his word, that we'd be led safely to him, walking in step with him. And as Jude gives that reminder, he also reminds and warns of the consequences of a fake gospel. A gospel that, once hearing of Jesus as Saviour, denies him of Lord and so retunes life to what instinctively sounds right to us, not to him. And Jude knows leads dangerously away from him, and he spent some time giving all sorts of examples in Judeo-Christian history where that's happened. And so Jude writes, as Dorothy read, for Christians to contend for the faith. But as he does that, we must be crystal clear where that's to take place. Hearing all sorts of discussions in recent weeks. Jude is not telling us what we're to do or say tomorrow at school or work. This is not what we say to not yet believers about Jesus and the faith. This isn't sort of a short template letter that we write to the editor of our favourite paper or the BBC. No, Jude is writing to help Christians contend for the faith in here, in the church community. He's not writing to tell us how to proclaim the faith out there. That happens elsewhere in the New Testament. Proclaim it, we do. But this is for Christians, for one another. And so having told us that contend we must and why it's so serious, Jude closes his letter telling us how to contend. It's sort of the bit we've been waiting for. Just tell us what to do. And I wonder what you expected him to say. What's the to-do list? Did you expect verse 21? Keep yourselves in God's love. That's what you do. Keep yourselves in God's love. Jude, should we go and get those false godless teachers? No. Just go and be godly. That is the heartbeat of what Jude longs for us to do. It's the most glorious ending to this letter of challenge. Keep yourselves in God's love. That's how we contend. Let's look at these verses. Keep yourselves. That's the verb. My grammar's pretty poor. I have to get the books out. The verb, the doing words. And as I've mentioned before, he's only really echoing his brother Jesus. John 15, Jesus says, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. That's how we keep going. Jude says that's how we contend. And in the original Greek, the verbs govern the whole of the sentence, even if they don't come at the start. And so they describe what keeping ourselves in God's love looks like. And so he says at the start, verse 20, building yourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love by building yourselves up and praying in the Holy Spirit. The New Testament loves that little phrase, that building up phrase. phrase. Think less bodybuilder and more house builder. And just as houses require lots of bricks to stand, a pretty small one with one brick, so it's the plural, it's build yourselves, not individually, person by person, there's a sense of that, but Jude's clear, you do it corporately, you build yourselves together. He's clear we have and need each other to encourage each other in the faith, to encourage each other to keep following Christ's words. And all of that then just continuing the echo of his brother Jesus, who says, "Now remain in my love," in John 15:9, and continues, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." How do we remain in God's love? How do we keep ourselves in God's love? We build ourselves up by keeping Christ's commands, by sitting under his word. It's that glorious reminder, isn't it, about what we're doing when we gather on Sundays or midweek in our life groups. Johnny Arp opened the service saying, "Why are we here? What are we doing?" Well, what we're not like is like students in a lecture hall listening to and learning alone from the front, sort of in silos. I know there's tutorials and discussions and stuff, but you know what I'm talking about, that sort of lecture style, take it all in, because at the end of the day, there's an exam at the end, and I've got to beat the person either side of me. I've got to pass and do better. Nor is coming along to church or life group like being sort of a gym junkie, where you're sort of, you know, you want to be more built up than the person next to you, some sort of healthy competition in the mirror on the mat. No, Jude says, but dear friends, beloved, it's this lovely reminder of we're made family, brothers and sisters, so we listen together to our Saviour's word to build up and encourage one another in following our Saviour as Lord. It's why we're here, it's what we do, it's priority and privilege of Sundays and Wednesdays. Whether you're someone who contributes lots or just quietly chips in, you're so precious and vital. And that's why Bible reading and prayer at home, a daily devotional, is a good discipline. It's sort of the pinnacle of mindfulness and well-being. And so often, if you're like me, the first thing that goes when we're tired and overwhelmed. Why is that? But when we do that, it's not just for us as an individual. It's so when we gather, we've more to offer the other. What the Lord's been saying to us this week, encouraging us this week, and keeping going. We keep in God's love by building one another up. And second, we pray in the Holy Spirit. That little phrase Jude uses means that we pray in line with, in accordance with, in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a little subtle reminder that, quite unlike the false teachers who he's just said in verse 19, was it? I think verse 19, that they're without the Holy Spirit. You, dear friends, pray in the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? How do we know God's plans and will and purposes and guidance above all else? Well, we could do worse than come to the series after half term on prayer that Johnny's pulling together. That'll give us some tips. But above all, it is never by separating word and spirit, as if there's two competing divine voices. I remember once being on placement at a church where there was a sermon from God's word. And at the end, he shut the Bible and shut his notes and said, "Let's have some silence and just sit and listen to what the Spirit's now saying to us." I know what he was trying to do, but just subtle shift, as if once the Bible's closed, that's done. Now the Spirit speaks. No, that is not the Bible's witness. There's this joyful, glorious reality that by reading and knowing God's word, we fulfill this promise, as Paul writes, that all scripture is God-breathed. The word is God-spirited in the original. And that makes it useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. It tells us how to live with Jesus as Lord. We sit under God's word and we pray in the Spirit. We build each other up and we keep ourselves in God's love. And if that's too long, it's just as simple as the children's rhyme goes. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. I'm not going to sing it. It reminds me, though, of when I was a curate and down in a Sussex village in Lindfield, and a lady called Betsy moved into the village when she was widowed. She was very, very elderly and very, very frail, and her children wanted her nearby, and she was too frail to come to the church family, but Sunday by Sunday. So she couldn't do this building up and one anothering in person, week by week. But she told us she was there, said she'd love to be part of the church family, and so I would go regularly to visit Betsy. And it'd be really easy to think that's kind of like a Dibley moment, you know, sort of the vicar pops in for tea and sees Betsy and we have little chats, share a verse, you know, God bless you and off we go. No, it was the most glorious time with Betsy, and far more for me than for her. Because when you sat and chatted and prayed with Betsy, very elderly, very frail, but having been a Christian for a very, very long time, it wasn't that she sort of would simply sort of cite scripture at me, which she could and wonderfully did, but that her words and prayers were just soaked in scripture in every sentence. There was a godliness and a warmth that was prayerful and rich and right and really good for me as I left, just two of us together. And so I would leave wondering what on earth I had offered her. Very little. But I was so built up, so kept in God's love, with the privilege of reading God's word with her and praying in the Spirit. And it was simply because Betsy knew God's word so well and had walked with him obediently for so long that she, right up to the end, was playing her part in building yourselves up. It was a joy. But how long does this building project take that Jude's speaking about? Well, verse 21, it's all the time we've got as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. There's not some phased end to this project. We don't need a sort of project manager. We're not scheduling in the end of project party. It's all been done for us. That day will come, and it's when we are all built up and our faith is made sight. That day when either Christ returns or we return to Christ. And as Jude does that, as a bit of an aside, do you notice the difference he makes just so subtly between the dear friends and these people? The dear friends who are striving to live with Jesus as Savior and Sovereign, and those who are teaching otherwise. It's the dear friends, it's the false teachers who divide, he says. Dear friends, so build up in love. Build up in the faith. It's the false teachers who don't have the Spirit. The dear friends, pray in the Spirit. It's the false teachers who seem to poo-poo any sense of God's judgment. And the dear friends who wait for the Lord's return with mercy. It's the joyful privilege, the significant difference. And so be assured in our mutual pardon in this project. If you'd call yourself a member of the Christ Church family, and regardless of age or ability, regardless of, you know, your capacity or anything like that, whether you're a mature Christian like Betsy or a brand new believer and just wide-eyed wonder, do you see, Jude says, dear friends, we're given one for the other to build each other up in the faith, by sitting under Christ's word, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in God's love. But what do we do, as Jude anticipates, when one of us wobbles or wanders? What do we do then? Well, second, Jude says, we show abundant, merciful concern. There's an abundant, merciful concern. It flows out of where he started, an overflow from the assurance of God's mercy we have in verse 2. That's what believers share in the faith once for all entrusted. And so Jude closes his letter saying, so to build yourselves up, you put it into practice amongst one another. You show mercy to any within, say, three specific groups that Jude calls to mind that might well be in any church. I've called them the doubting, as he says, and then the distancing, and then the dividing. And it's not that we all fit into each one of those groups, but it might be you're here and thinking, well, that group kind of describes me. And Jude says, yeah, you might well be here in that church community and needing abundant merciful concern as the most loving response. And so first, the doubting. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. We all face times of doubt for all sorts of reasons, don't we? Here, Jude is also thinking perhaps a bit more specifically of those who are wondering, you know, maybe the false teachers have got a point, this gospel I'm hearing. They keep saying it's fake here, but it's resonating. Maybe that's causing some doubts about what I'm hearing, what I'm thinking, what I've always sort of known and why. Jude says, be merciful to anybody who's brave enough in the church family, let's say here at Christ Church, feels secure enough in the community to share those doubts. And especially, as Jude is teaching, when it's doubts about this gospel which changes this sense of God's morality and God's sexual ethics, as Jude has in mind. And so as we wonder, what do we do when we come at that with different doubts, Jude says, well, there's both a priority and a posture. It matters, but you show mercy. And so if people are doubting and struggling and sort of wondering if actually certain senses of sin and this sexual ethic are okay, well, Jude says, you don't normalize it, sin, by saying, well, we all do it, so don't worry. It's kind of what we do. But he also warns, nor do we isolate sinners who've bravely shared a doubt. So we're saying, I can't believe you think or say that, or whatever. No, we're to remember that none of us are sorted. We've all stumbled. We're all sexual sinners. And we all know what it feels like to reject God's rule. And that's because we're a community brought together by God's grace, responding to God's mercy. And so Jude says, so show the mercy God's shown you to anybody who doubts. Make time to listen, to ask questions, to share life with no filters. Let people in. Open homes, open hearts. Be merciful to the doubting. Second, there's what I've called the distancing. Verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. See, Jude's well aware that some will be actively making steps towards following the false teaching. It's become too persuasive. And Jude's quite clear that isn't like changing your football team allegiance or just joining a new book group because it just fits in better. Now, he's clear from his language that is to be at risk from walking from heaven to hell. And so he says it's still mercy that's required, but it's extremely active, isn't it? Save others. We're to do everything we can for anybody we fear might be just dangerously distancing themselves from Christ as Lord. Those perhaps starting down a route that justify things that Jesus doesn't in any and all forms, which time and again, step by step, will slowly lead them away from the Lord. One writer said, When there's a risk of a fire, who in their right mind would simply beckon those they love with a finger, rather than run over and not hesitate to snatch? It is an active mercy. It's dynamic. There's a sense here it's going to be painful to offer. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders that night and day for 3 years he taught them with tears, warning them in his teaching. It's painful to offer. It'll take time to share truth with tears. I guess that means it's going to be painful to receive. But it's loving mercy for an abundant concern of a far greater consequence. So Jude says, save those who are distancing. Finally, thirdly, he says about the dividing. I've used that word because it's how he sort of describes the false teachers being divisive. Verse 23, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He's speaking of those who are now very settled with the fake gospel, and very likely Jude's including in that the false teachers themselves that he's warning about. And again, there's priority. We contend, and there's posture. It's with mercy. And that makes it abundantly Christ-like. Isn't it astonishing that this is what we're to do for one another? We don't cancel, like a secular culture, those who are struggling to agree with it. We don't kill, like religious fundamentalists, those who depart and bring shame on it. No, we show mercy. Loving, patient concern, flowing out of the mercy we've already received from the Lord. But yes, Jude says, do that cautiously. Curious little phrase there, the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's very picture language, isn't it? It's just this warning of, let's face it, as he put it in verse 3, a license to immorality is tempting. Who wouldn't do it if God says we can? So he says, show mercy, but just be mindful of what's being taught. Again, not by the culture, but by those leaders in the church. Just be careful. It'll be persuasive. And so please pray as our church council, our PCC, contends with our bishops on behalf of Christ Church. Pray for our letters and conversations to show mercy and mixed with fear. Pray they would be abundantly polite, but with a healthy dose of just being cautious in our gatherings. Pray that we'd remember, as I was sort of reminded this week, of just the political pressure they're under. Who would be a bishop? The political pressure they're under. Pray that we would contend for them, for the faith, acting with mercy, that we might keep them in God's love, bring them back to the faith once for all entrusted. Doubting, distancing, dividing, all reached out to in loving, abundant, merciful concern. And so as we close, let's remember that even more than fake medicine, a fake gospel, Jude warns, is serious. But let's pray that Christchurch would be a place where we'd contend for the faith, longing to help one another remain in God's love, to build one another up by his word, to pray in the Spirit. Perhaps you could think, how might I just be involved in that more and more? As me, but more and more. Sunday by Sunday, life group by life group. And let's pray that Christchurch would be somewhere that would only ever show abundant, merciful concern for any who are doubting or distancing or dividing. May we never strive to cancel or win because we like a fight. But out of the abundant mercy God has shown us, we would contend for the faith here amongst one another. And please know, if you're someone who thinks, you know, I'm doubting, whether on this moral issue or in all sorts of ways, whether you're distancing or dividing, please know we will make mistakes, but you're in a safe place to raise those concerns, whilst we will simply long to lovingly show abundant, merciful concern as you would have us do. And so as we look around one for the other out of concern to keep in God's love, as Jude at the same time puts down his pen, he's got one final place to fix our focus. And it's where it needs to be. It's where he started. It's all on the God who keeps us going until glory. It's where we'll end our series, spoiler alert, next Sunday. The very best words, perhaps, at a baptism service as we pray for those children and their families. In verse 24 and 25 of Jude, our eyes fixed on the Lord. So for now, let me use it to close us in prayer. Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.